Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Verse 27. And if any of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering, and the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. The Lord will bless the reading of his words.
Thank you, Young. Well, it's obvious that when you come to chapter 4, the subject matter is rather different. You may have noticed, of course, that in chapter 4, verse 1, we have the Lord speaking for the second time unto Moses. You may recall that I said in the introduction that the book of Leviticus is a book in which the Lord is speaking unto Moses again and again. In chapter 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses from the tabernacle, and we have the detail of the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering. those offerings which are called sweet savour offerings, those that ascend unto God as a sweet smelling savour. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord speaks again unto Moses. So now we have a different subject introduced. And so we find that in chapter 4, verse 1, we are introduced to the sin offering and also the trespass offering. But when we get to chapter 5, verse 14, the Lord speaks again. When you get to chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord speaks again. So we find that under the Lord speaking in chapter 4, verse 1, we have the detail of the sin offering and the trespass offering up to verse 13 of chapter 5. Now our consideration this afternoon is the sin offering. And what we have before us now, first of all, is variety. There's a variety of the people that would bring a sin offering. That is, a variety of people who might sin. Then there is variety as to the animal that would be brought for a sin offering. It could be, notice, a young bullock, or it could be of the sheep or the goats without blemish. And so we find in chapter 4, the sin offering is linked with that, which we might call a variety of offerers and a variety of animals. It's very important, the chapter, because whereas we've been dealing with sweet savour offerings, that which ascended unto God as a sweet smelling savour, we now come to something which generally is called non-sweet savour offerings. Now that's only a broad statement, because as we've read, there were the inwards and the fat and the kidneys taken from these animals, and they were burned upon the altar with the burnt offering. And so there was that of the sin offering, which is sent unto God as a sweet smelling savour. I could suggest just at this point, the fact that there was that of the sin offering that was taken and placed upon the burnt offering upon the altar to ascend as a sweet savour to God, that was very true in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he in his life a sweet savour to God, but there was in his death, even in those hours of darkness, there was that which ascended unto God as a sweet smelling savour. And God found just as much delight in his Son, in the sin offering, as the Lord Jesus Christ moved in obedience to the will of God and offered himself without spot to God because of the people's sin. Now that's one or two general remarks. Now you notice the people who can sin, who might sin, in this chapter. And you will observe, won't you, that now we're in a very serious and solemn part of the instructions given unto Moses by the Lord. But what it indicates to us, notice in verses 1 and 2, they would be introductory verses. And what we learn from verse 2 especially is that each and all have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature has the capacity to commit sin. And so I take it that verses 1 and 2 are introductory verses, just telling us that we all have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature has a capacity to sin. And then from verse 3 to the end of the chapter, we're introduced now to the different persons who might sin. So we got the priest that is anointed in verse number 3. And then we have the whole congregation. When you get to verses 13 and 14. And then we have the ruler. And then finally, we have one of the common people. I notice in the margin, it says one of the people of the land. And so we've got four kinds of persons who might sin. The priest that is anointed, the whole congregation, the ruler, or one of the common people, indicating to us that there's not one could ever claim sinless perfection. For with everyone, there is the possibility of committing sin. And let's look, first of all, at the priest that is anointed. Now, then there's some difference of thought as to what this priest would represent. I just want to suggest that the priest that is anointed would perhaps imply that the Lord has before Moses now Aaron, who was Israel's high priest. And we know that Aaron, although he was high priest, he sinned. And because of that, the possibility of the high priest sinning, then God made provision for him in relation to his sin. You see, when we come to these offerings, what is before us is not our relationship to God, but the value God puts upon our communion with him and his communion with us. In the first three offerings, it's the enjoyment of communion with God in those first three offerings. But now we have what is necessary when sin comes in, the restoration of that communion. So the priest is anointed. Now, he might sin, and in his sin, it would disturb that communion that he would enjoy with God. And so we have the value God puts upon our communion with him, and his communion with us is made provision for that communion to be restored when interrupted by sin. And so we find that the priest is anointed if he commits sin. If he commits sin. But that is said of the congregation of Israel, if they commit sin. It's said also of one of the common people, if he commits sin. But when we come to the ruler, it's not if, it's when. That's very interesting, but perhaps we'll make a remark upon that when we get to that verse. But it does say that Israel's high priest, if he commits sin in any of the commandments of the Lord, which ought not to be done, then we find God has made a provision for him, for his sin, to be forgiven. Now you will notice one or two differences in regard to the priest who's anointed. It doesn't say that he was sin in ignorance. It says that of the congregation, and of a ruler, and of one of the common people, we can sin in ignorance. It doesn't say that the priest is anointed. And furthermore, it doesn't say if his sin be hid from him. It says that of the others. It doesn't say when his sin is brought to remembrance. Those things are omitted in the instructions given with regard to the priest that is anointed. Now why? Well, of course, Malachi chapter 2 reminds us, it's the priest's lips that shall keep knowledge. And the priest, with his knowledge of the word of God, would not sin ignorantly. His sin would not be hid from him. There would not be a time when he would bring his sin to remembrance. Because of his knowledge of the word of God, we find that if he sinned, then there was a provision made by God for that sin to be dealt with for the glory of God and for the blessing of the priest. And so we find then that in this very first person who might sin, the priest that is anointed, we find that in spite of his position, and after all, what the sin offering is telling us, it's not so much the gravity of the guilt in relation to the holiness of God, but the gravity of the guilt of our sin in relation to the position the person has. And the anointed priest was a very privileged person. And so for him to sin, far more serious than if one of the common people sinned, for his lips keep knowledge. And so we find that when the priest was anointed sinned, there were two things he had to do. Now, first of all, you see, the blood had to be dealt with. And in relation to the priest was anointed, the blood had to be sprinkled before the veil seven times, and upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense, that should be put upon the horns of the altar, and then the rest of the blood poured out at the foot of the brazen altar outside of the holy place. So it was a priest that handled the blood. As far as the priest was concerned, his ministry in relation to God's people actually took place before the veil and at the golden altar of incense, where he brought the incense morning by morning, at the golden lampstand where he trimmed the lights morning by morning, evening by evening, And again at the table of showbread, when every Sabbath he changed the loaves of showbread, until we find the ministry of the priest of his anointing was in the holy place before the veil. It touched the golden altar of incense, the lampstand, and the table. And what it's saying to us is just this: when the priest of his anointed sin, it touched everywhere where he would stand and minister. In other words, his sin would affect his ministry. And if we just bring that over into New Testament times and just think of us as a company of God's people at any particular time, in any particular place, where a company of God's people are concerned, where there are those in that company, which we might call those who are leaders, who have a spiritual ministry, bringing before the saints a ministry of Christ. If that person sins, then of course it affects his ministry. And his ministry has no value before God, can have no value to the people of God until that sin has been dealt with. Now the priest, he brought the blood. For the blood of the sin offering was the very foundation of cleansing from sin, the very foundation of the forgiveness of sin. But of course, the blood of Christ has been shed once. So what we do is this. When the antitype of the priesthood is anointed, as far as the assembly of God's people are concerned, when the man who has the gift of a spiritual ministry for the good of the people, we find if he sins, then he doesn't bring the blood. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, is there? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so when those in the assembly or leaders who have spiritual ministry who unfold to us something of the glories of Christ, if that person sins, it's not the bringing of the blood. That blood has been shed once for all. It's a confession of us, of the sin that has been committed. And God gives us his word. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So you see, in the days of Israel, the priest could sin. We find, of course, Nadab and Abihu. No, they sinned. And such was the character of their sin, they lost their lives. But not only was it the priest that was anointed, now it speaks of the congregation. Now, it's the congregation's sin. But now comes in the thought of ignorance. It means that the people of God, as a congregation, could sin ignorantly. That is, just not be aware that they have sinned. So their sin might be hid from them. But when that sin comes to their knowledge, the same thing applies. The blood, the priest brings the blood, sprinkles it upon the altar and before the veil, and upon the golden and upon the brazen altar, the rest of the blood is poured out. And when assembly sins, even though be ignorantly, God still holds them to the guilt of that sin, although done in ignorance. And so we find that in this chapter, God is making a provision, not only for the priest that's anointed, but for the whole congregation. If they sin ignorantly, God has made provision for that sin to be forgiven, cleansed, and communion with God re-established. So it's very interesting that God should put this chapter immediately after those three chapters of the offerings which were of a sweet smell to God. So our enjoyment of communion with God can be interrupted by sin. And if we sin, then when we confess our sins, then that communion, the enjoyment of that communion with God, is re-established as far as the assembly of God's people are concerned. You remember, of course, it was the assembly of Israel. They spoke against Moses and they spoke against God. So you see, the congregation of Israel were guilty as a congregation of sin against God and a sin against Moses. And then we come to not if a ruler sins, but when a ruler sins. I wonder why the Spirit of God has altered the expression. Why when instead of if? Well, you see, is the devil can actually influence one of the rulers to sin. That will have a greater effect upon the congregation than if one of the common people sin. And so the devil's activity would be very especially for those who are rulers among the people of God. For if sin can only get the rulers to sin, it would affect the whole assembly, the whole company of God's people. And so it's not if a ruler sin, but when. When a ruler, well, I take it now, that what we have before us now, in our language, we have now the elders of an assembly. In one sense, they are rulers. You know, they guide the company, and they guide the assembly. And so we find that when one of the elders sin, then that would have an effect upon the whole company. And so we find that God has made provision even for one of the rulers, or in our language, one of the elders. If or when they sin, God has made provision for that sin to be dealt with, and the communion of the elder to be restored between him and God. And how important it is for us as assemblies of God's people. Not only should the men with spiritual gift, with a spiritual ministry that brings before us those glories of the person of Christ, if he sinned, but when one of the elders sinned, that would have a tremendous effect upon the company. And therefore, his communion with God would be interrupted until that sin come to his knowledge. We now notice, don't you, that sin will come to the knowledge, because even a ruler could sin ignorantly. And when the sin comes to his knowledge, and it was hidden from him, when it comes to his knowledge, he would confess that sin. He would bring his sin offering, not now a bullock, as for the priest that is anointed, and as for the assembly, he must now bring a male. It could be of the sheep, it could be of the goats. But God's requirement and God's provision for a ruler that sinned, when he sinned, then that sin could be dealt with if he brought a male of a sheep or a goat as a sin offering. And notice, the blood will be dealt with by the priest. It will be, of course, it will be sprinkled upon the altar, and it will sprinkle seven times before the altar. And that blood will be poured out at the foot of the brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering. And the blood will be the very foundation of the forgiveness of God in relation to sin when committed by one of the rulers, by one of the elders. And we need to see what the Word of God is saying to us in this chapter. It's not our guilt in relation to the holiness of God. It's guilt in relation to the standing or status of the person who sins. So you see, it seems, does it not, that the man whom God has given gift and a spiritual ministry to minister to the saints, the glories of Christ, if he sinned, that'd be far more serious even than if a ruler sinned. And therefore we find that everywhere the priest would touch in his service, then that would be affected by his sin. And so we see how that God has made provision for us, his people, whatever status we may be, whether we be one of those who have a ministry of Christ, whether it be one of the elders, or whether it be just one of the common people, one of the ordinary saints. God has made provision that we may just enjoy his forgiveness if we sin. And so we find that the ruler seems to be marked out by the devil for special attention. That's why the word is changed to when he sins. And so we find that when we come to one of the common people, notice how God would come right down to meet the need even of one of the common people. You see, the priest is anointed and the congregation, they must bring a young bullock. The first time you've got the age of the sin offering mentioned. It just reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great sin offering, he was cut off in the midst of his days at Calvary. And so we find that when we come to one of the common people, one of the people of the land, as it should read, one of us saints, if we sin, you see, that is serious. In fact, all sin is serious, of course. But it just depends upon our status as to how serious that sin is. And so we learn from this chapter that the sin of the priest that's anointed, the sin of that person is far more serious, far more grave before God than one of the common people. And so see how God meets our need. Not now a young bullock, nor a male sheep or a male goat, but rather a female. As far as we find, a female would be within the scope of even one of the common people to bring as a sin offering for the sin that they've committed. And so God, in his great mercy for his people Israel, made these provisions that they might know his continuing presence among them, and they might enjoy communion with him. And so in picture, we find it becomes real in the experience of God's people today. And if we just one of the common saints, if we might use that expression, if we sin, although it's not as serious as when one of the leaders sin, it's still very serious as far as God is concerned. That's why he provides the means, even for the poorest, if you will, among the saints, to bring a female as a sin offering, to offer to the Lord. And you're bringing that sin offering before the Lord, just that female, his blood being shed, it meant that the sin of one of the common people was forgiven and was cleansed, was accepted, and that by God. And so we find again, when we come to ourselves, if we are overtaken in a fault, usually the other scripture speaks, if we be overtaken in a fault, God has made provision for us in the death of Christ, whereby that sin can be forgiven. That sin can be cleansed. But we don't bring a sacrifice. We just come before God. And in that beautiful language of John, if we confess our sins, God, he's both righteous in giving or in forgiving us our sin and cleansing us from all unrighteous. Let me just stress again. You see, none of us are sinless. We all have the propensity to sin. But if we sin, or when we sin, it doesn't mean we leave it to the end of the week before we confess our sin. The moment we become aware that we have committed sin, immediately we should confess that sin before God. And that sin will be forgiven. And we should be cleansed from all unrighteousness and able then to move again in the enjoyment of communion with God, communion with the Lord himself. And if we relate it to the Lord's Day, of course, we now, with sins confessed and forgiven, able to worship as we break bread together on a Lord's Day morning. So you see, chapter 4 is an important chapter dealing with the sin offering, God's provision for the people of Israel who sinned. And in it, we say our God in Christ has provided for us a means whereby our sins can be forgiven. Now in chapter 5, it's not now the persons that sin, it's the actual trespasses that we commit. So chapter 5 would be interesting. And as I said, see, verses, the first 13 verses follow on straight from chapter 4. The Lord has spoken. And it's dealing now with the trespasses of the people of God. And then, of course, from verse 14 to the rest of the chapter, we have now the way in which the trespass could be in relation to God, and then chapter 6, in relation to man. But that, again, we can consider next week in God's will, just to impress upon us all the seriousness of sin that hinders communion with God. And may God help us to be sensitive to sin that we might enjoy communion with God ongoingly. And we trust that you may bless his word to us for his name's sake. Amen.